Well, as we are here on the eve of 2007, we have another year to grow in the faith and knowledge of our God, another year to glorify Christ and to enjoy His greatness and to enjoy His majesty, another year to learn to trust Him more, and to thank Him, another year to praise Him with every ounce that is within us. What will this upcoming year hold for us? I'm certain that there will be celebrations, without a doubt. Weddings. Sean and Rihanna are engaged as of just a short time ago, and I am certain that it'll be followed by an incredible ceremony as far as God bringing two people together to bring glory and honor to His name as husband and wife. There's other engagements that are on the horizon, from what I understand. I just made a lot of the moms and dads nervous, but if you don't know, then it's probably not your kid. But just things I've heard. And I look, and there's graduations. There'll be new chapters of our lives that start as new little babies enter our church body here at Reverence. I know that the Richies and the Ronies have little ones on the way. I'm also excited to see God bring people to salvation as He adds to the church according to His good pleasure. A year from now, I'm certain that there will be people within the church where we're like, I can't believe it's only been a year. I can't believe it's only been 6 months. There may also be heartache this year, as according to God's providential hand, trials and tribulations await us. Maybe things that we just have no idea are on the horizon. We live in a difficult time in history. We know that both internationally and domestically, there are radical terrorist groups who would love to hit the United States with as much devastation as possible. There's rogue nations like North Korea and Iran who are pressing hard to have nuclear warheads that could threaten the United States and our allies overseas. There's uncertainties that are here. Cancer and other diseases seem to hit unexpectedly, and none of us know the number of our days. I was blessed in listening to Earl Milligan, who is in the back there, who's 89 years old, and he's struggling with cancer and other ailments. Blindness is his sight has almost gone. And yet he expressed thankfulness for 2006 and another year to minister through Firefighters for Christ, another year to minister to his family, and another year to minister specifically to this church body. And we're blessed to have him here. As well as, listening to him and hearing his excitement to listen to him say he wasn't sure that he was going to make it to see his little granddaughter, Jessica, enter this world. And yet we're blessed to have him here. We're blessed to see God continue to work in him. And as far as retirement, no such thing for Mr. Milligan. He continues just to serve God wholeheartedly, and we're definitely blessed to have him as a part of our church. As we approach the new year, my prayer is that we would rest in God's sovereign providence. Pray that we would trust him and worship him and glorify him with the way that we think and all of our actions. I found a reoccurring theme through the book of Isaiah that I'm certain will be a blessing to us as we look at it. And I pray that it'll cause us to approach 2007 with a peaceful rest in the sovereign purposes of a good and a gracious God. If you'll turn your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 1. We see that there's a theme that is centered in God's repetitious command in the book of Isaiah with these two words that we find over and over again. And these two words are, fear not. We look into a new year where there's so many things that we have no idea as far as what is going to happen. So many things that are absolutely outside of our control. Finances, terrorism, disease. And yet, what we see as God speaks to his people is he says, fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 44. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. It's a gracious name of saying Israel again, God's people. God says, listen to this. Hear it now. Listen to what I'm saying. Fear not. Don't be afraid. What is it that God says to his people here that ought to give them peace and enable them to rest in him? Even in these first two verses, we see no less than two reasons that jump off the page to us. God says first, I've chosen you. Don't be afraid. I've chosen you. That has to hit the heart of each one of us as it did the heart of God's people in the book of Isaiah. Don't be afraid, because before the foundations of the world, I chose you. You're my sheep. You belong to me. Of all that the Father's given me, I'll lose none of them. I'm the author and I'm the finisher of your faith. I began a good work in you and I'll be faithful to complete it. Don't be afraid. I've chosen you, God says. And the next thing that we see is he says, don't be afraid. Fear not. I will help you. It's great comfort in hearing that the God who formed us in our mother's womb says to his people, I will help you. God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Once again, he began the good work in us and he'll be faithful to complete it. He'll never let us be tempted beyond that which we can handle, and he always, by his grace, makes a way of escape. It's an all-powerful and sovereign God who tells us, I'll help you. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I'll help you. And so as we look at this new year, we see those as the first two things that come off the page to us. You're chosen. And God says, and I'll help you. The next thing that we look at, if you look at verse 3 with me, God says, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. God says, fear not. Don't be afraid, because God has poured out his Holy Spirit upon us. That fact, the knowledge of that, should cause us to be just relieved of the anxiety that we might be tempted to succumb to. This prophecy here came hundreds of years before that great blessing in which God gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates us and seals us. He's our helper through every aspect of our lives to mold us into the image of Christ. We do not have to fear, because the Holy Spirit resides in us and he assures us that he'll never leave us or forsake us. And God says, fear not. Don't be afraid. The Holy Spirit is there. He is there with you, and he has made you a new creation in Christ, and he'll finish the work he began in you. In verse 6, it says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no other God. Fear not. Don't be afraid, because the King, our Redeemer and our Lord, he is the first and the last. When it uses that phrase in Scripture, the first and the last, it is referring to God's sovereignty over all the universe, from ancient things to things that are coming right now, that God is unchanging. He is the first and the last, and besides him, there is no other God. God has no competitors who have the ability to overtake him. There is no other God in existence. Have you ever wondered? We have our God here, and he is the God of this universe. But is there other gods that are out there? Is there a chance that at some point in eternity that there could be this battle that comes between different gods? The answer is no. Surely our God would know if another God existed. And he says, there's none. We serve the true and living God who reigns with absolute power, and besides him there is no other God. And God says, fear not as a result of that. This true and living God is also our God, and he's our King, and he's our Redeemer, and he's our Lord. And God says, fear not. God uses the fact that he alone is God, again in Isaiah 45, verse 5, to bring us comfort and assurance. Turn with me for a moment. Just turn the page to Isaiah 45, verse 5. And you can see the repetition in this, that God wants us to understand this because it should have a radical impact on the way that we think and on our hearts. Where in Isaiah 45, verse 5 through 7, it says this. God says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There's no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace, and I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. This is God just saying, behold your God, this is who I am. I'm the Lord, and there is no other. There's none besides me. If there's anything that catches your attention this morning, I pray that it would be the words of God in Isaiah 45, verse 7, where God says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. There was a time in the history of this nation where there was those that held to a doctrine of theism, or deism, where it was this idea that God, Thomas Paine fit into that category, where God kind of set things in order, created everything, and almost like a watchmaker mentality, in that he pulled back and kind of just saw what was going to take place. That everything is kind of running its course, but God's kind of standing back and just kind of seeing what it is that might happen. You don't hear people claim to be that anymore and fall into that same kind of doctrine. And yet, I'm sad to say that there is so much of the evangelical church that would fall into that category. They honestly look at God as if he set things in motion and then pulled back and just said, okay, what's going to happen? As if he has no power to change things, no power to control things, and that he's sitting there just waiting to see what's going to happen next. That is not the God that we find in the pages of Scripture, not at all. I mean, look at the words here. God says, I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace and I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. This is good news for us as we approach the new year. There's nothing in the universe that's outside of God's control. There are no terrorists, no crazy dictators who are outside of his control. There's no nuclear or chemical or biological weapons that are outside of his control, outside of his sovereign hand. There's not a cancer cell that is more powerful than the Lord or God. Rather, he's sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over hurricanes and earthquakes and every other aspect of nature that is there. I pray to God that would encourage you this morning. As you look at the new year and you don't know how your health is going to be, as you look and you see that you're battling with something at this particular point, and there's a tendency to be in fear. As you look and you're concerned about your children and you're concerned about the direction that they're going to go, there's a tendency to come to a point of a paralyzing fear in these things. And God would say, fear not. Don't be afraid of all of these different things that are there. God is sovereign. To be very clear, as we look at this, we see that God oversees everything, both peace and calamity. Now, to be very clear on this, God is not the author of sin. People sin according to their own sinful desires and passions, and they'll be held accountable for their actions. But man's free will to sin does not place an action outside of God's sovereign control. The Westminster Confession of Faith says it like this. God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely, unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather it's established. If God did not ordain everything that comes to pass, he would not be sovereign. And if he's not sovereign, then he's not God. It's critical that we understand that. If he didn't ordain every single thing, the time that you would live here, when exactly you'd be born, the place that you'd be born, the parents that you have, the details of your life, if God didn't ordain all things that came to pass, he would not be sovereign. If he's not sovereign, he's not God. God knows everything there is to know about everything there is. God knows all contingent things, those things that we say could have happened. But nothing is ever contingent with God. God does not need to wait to see what is going to happen in order for him to know what is going to happen. He's not looking and saying, okay, I can't do anything until I see what is going to happen here. There's no contingency with God. He decrees the things that take place. This, although it's deep to think about these things, this enables us to fear not. How could we ever trust that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are the called according to his purpose if God is not in ultimate control of all things? We know that whatever comes by our path over the course of this next year, God was in control of it. Whatever comes to pass over the course of this next year, God decreed it. We look at these things and we can enter into 2007 knowing that God's in perfect control of everything that might happen this year. Light and darkness, peace and calamity. And this is good news for us. I'll tell you, I love passages like this because it makes me not afraid. It makes me trust him. It makes me look and say, God, you'll help me. You'll carry me. You'll cause me to see your grace in your mercy. Like Paul, where he says, I've prayed that you'd remove this thorn from my flesh. We hear the Lord our God saying, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. God's grace is sufficient for us. He's molding us and he's conforming us into his image. And he's working towards his glorious plan of bringing glory and honor to his name. God says, just as sure as the waters cover the sea, so will the whole earth be filled with his glory. God's not waiting to see if it's all going to work out okay at the end. What a comfort. If I didn't believe this, I would never be able to tell you all things work together for good. If I didn't believe that God controlled every single thing that could possibly happen, it would be impossible for us to say, trust him. And yet, God tells us here in the book of Isaiah, over and over again, God says, don't be afraid. We see it repeated if you go back to Isaiah 44 and verse 7. Listen to the heart of God. Listen to what he says. In Isaiah 44, verse 7, God says, And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these things to him. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. God says, I know not one. What a great passage here. God's saying, who can proclaim as I do? Who can say these things are going to happen and always with absolute assurance have it happen? Who can decree things and always make it come to pass? God says, tell them to declare it. Tell them to try. Later on in this chapter, he says that I frustrate those people. Those people that try to predict the future, God says, I frustrate them. No one can declare things like the Lord our God. Things that are coming and shall come, God declares them. And he says, therefore, do not fear nor be afraid. Love this. There's other passages that deal with the same idea. The same idea that our God is our rock. And there's no other rock, no other solid foundation like the Lord our God. God says, I don't know one. There's no one that compares to our God. There's none besides him. Let's turn back a couple chapters. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. Isaiah 41, verse 8. God's speaking to his people here, and he says in Isaiah 41, verse 8, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I've taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions, and said to you, 'You are my servant, I have chosen you and have not cast you away.'" Let's just stop there for a second. You see it being repeated as far as what we looked at just a few minutes ago. God's saying, don't be afraid because I've chosen you. From the ends of the earth, from the farthest regions, God did that. You, look at your lives. Look at your salvation. Look at how it came to pass. Every one of us could look at God's sovereign hand over our lives and saying, God, he put that person in my life. And that particular person prayed for me. And I heard the gospel go forward at that particular point, and it was then that I came to salvation. And we could see God's hand going to the farthest regions of this earth, drawing us as his people unto himself. And what an awesome thing it is. And so he goes on, and he says in verse 10, "Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I pray that you would memorize this verse. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Look at everything that it says here. In those times where the temptation is to go to a place of being afraid, anxiety, coming up to the point where we're so stressed as to what is going to happen and how things are going to turn out, it is such a wonderful thing to go to Isaiah 41, verse 10, and hear God just say, "Fear not, for I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Don't be dismayed. Don't have this look of just anxiety upon your face." God says, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you. Yes, I'll help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand, my righteous right hand. I'll hold you up. What a great verse that exalts the strength and the power and the compassion and the love of a sovereign God who is there for us. Look at verse 13 of chapter 41. Again, God says, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, 'Fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you,' says the Lord and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Don't be afraid. You may look and say, "Well, I'm afraid because I make such poor decisions. I'm afraid because just the sin that's in my life and the times I fall over and over and over again. I live in fear constantly." God says here, don't be afraid, you worm Jacob. He's not saying, don't be afraid, Jacob, because you got everything together and everything's all right with you. And because of that and because of the fruit of your life and you having all of your ducks in a row, don't be afraid. Yeah, you've taken care of things. Rather, God says, don't be afraid, you worm. Jacob, you're nothing. You're a worm, but don't be afraid. And the reason why is because God says, I'll help you. Don't be afraid because I'll help you. I'll enable you. One thing that you hear at Reverence Bible Church, whether it be in the children's ministry, the youth ministry, college ministry, marriage ministry, midweek study, men's fellowship, women's fellowship, or here on Sunday mornings, is that the biggest responsibility that we have as God's people is to trust him, to depend upon him, and to worship him, to depend upon him. You're not going to hear us say, here's all the things that you need to do. Get your life in order. Here's everything, you know, point one, point two, point three, point four. If you do all of these things, everything's going to be just right. And you leave this place and I could do it. I think I could do it. And then you get out there and you fall on your face and say, ah, blew it again. You can make all kinds of New Year's resolutions as far as all the disciplines that you're going to have. But if it is centered in your own strength and your own abilities, it'll be a very difficult year for you. Rather, there is greatness in glorifying God by saying, God, what I can do is depend upon you. And I need to depend upon you to depend upon you, to trust you. He is exalted and he's glorified as we, as God's people, say, I just trust you. There's no good in and of myself. My righteousness is as filthy rags in your sight. I depend upon you to be strong in that relationship, to be strong in my marriage. I depend upon you to love my wife the way Christ loved the church and to love my husband. I depend upon you to raise my children in the ways of the Lord. I depend upon you in my own health and depend upon you in every decision that I make. Depend upon you. And we have a God that says, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. I'm your God. I'll strengthen you. Yes, I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'll hold you up. That's great news for us as we approach the new year. It's not a man-centered philosophy as far as here's all the things. Get your act together. It's behold your God. Look upon your God. Look upon the greatness of your God and his character and his mercies and his grace and his love and the fact that he is in control of everything and he's molding you and he's conforming you into his image and he is good. He's righteous. He'll work all things together for good. Look upon the grace and the mercy of your God and depend upon him and trust him and exalt him in the way that you think about him. God says, I'm your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Turn with me to chapter 43, verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. I see the same words again. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And here's the reasons that we're given. God says, for I have redeemed you. We've talked about that quite a bit over the last month. God says, I've redeemed you, meaning I have purchased you. I have paid the ransom that you could never pay. I have made it so that your sins are removed. They're gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. I have paid the price that you deserved as far as the eternity in hell that you deserve. Christ says, I redeemed you. I bought you by my own precious blood. I ransomed you. And so he begins by saying, don't be afraid. I redeemed you. That should be an encouragement to us this morning. Every one of us knows our own failures, the sin that's in our life, and it's a wonderful thing to hear God say, don't be afraid, I purchased you. You belong to me. The verse goes on. I've called you by your name. Don't be afraid because I called you personally by your name. He knows the number of hairs that are on our heads. He knows when we sit down. He knows when we rise up. He says, my sheep know me. They hear my voice and they follow me. And God tells us here, don't be afraid. I've called you by your name. He tells us, in other words, I'm not a God that's afar off, but I'm a God that's near at hand. He knows your name. Every one of us individually, he says, I know your name and I called you by your name. And then the next section is just incredible. He says, you're mine. You are mine. Don't be afraid. Why? Because God says, because you are mine. You belong to me. You belong to me. We see a God who is the good shepherd. He cares for his sheep. He's our Father. And if you earthly fathers like to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask? We look at our God here and he says, you're mine. You belong to me. You've been adopted into my family. You've been given all of the rights and privileges that belong to sons. You're mine. You belong to me. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I hold you in my hand, and the Father who's greater than all holds you in his hand, and there's no one that can snatch you away. You are mine. You have been sealed until the day of redemption. You belong to me. That helps us to not be afraid. we think upon these things, it just creates in our hearts praise to Him as far as, I belong to you. I'm in your family. And then verse 2 says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Saba in your place. Don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. And even when you go through the various trials and tribulations that you'll go through, whether it be going through the waters or going through the fire, God says, don't be afraid. I'll be with you. Awesome, awesome words of our Lord. So how do we approach this year with confidence? Why are we not to fear? How are we to think? Let's review for a moment what we've looked at. God says, don't be afraid. I've chosen you. Don't be afraid. I will help you. We're not to be afraid because the King, our Redeemer, and our Lord, He is the first and the last, the sovereign God of the universe. And besides Him, there is no other God. We're not to be afraid because we know that God's in control of light and darkness, peace and calamity. We are to fear not because He's with us. He's our God. He'll strengthen us. He'll hold us up with His righteous right hand. He has redeemed us. He's called us by our names. We're not to be afraid because we belong to Him. We're not to be afraid because He's our Savior, He's our Lord, and He's our God. So how do we approach the new year? God, help us not to approach any aspect of this new year as pessimists. As those that believe in a sovereign God. As those that believe that He'll not let anything come to us that is not for our own good, and molding us and conforming us into His own image and for His own glory. For those of us that believe that He works all things together for good, and when God says, I work all things together for good, He actually means and has the ability to make it happen, that He works all things together for good. When we believe these things, that God is in control of all things and that we belong to God, it is immoral and illogical for us to be pessimists. If that's who you are by nature, pessimist, it is both immoral and illogical when you have a God who's in control. How do we approach the new year? We trust Him. We depend upon Him. We love Him. We worship Him. We seek to glorify Him throughout this entire year and remember these things throughout the year. We have to discipline ourselves to remember these things, to meditate upon them, to search them out, and to go through God's word and see His words like we looked at in these verses this morning and say, God, I trust you. Our tendency is always to go back to a place of anxiety and worrying. I remember one time getting a tooth fixed when I had injured it in a soccer game. I had to get a crown put on. Torture. Modern day torture. And they put this crown on, a temporary one, and they left a little bit of cement on the side of my tooth. And I sat there and played with it. And my tongue got to the point where it was raw, and it was bleeding, and it was killing me. And I remember just thinking, why do I keep doing that? It hurts so bad. And so I would tell myself, I'm not going to let my tongue go back over to that tooth. And I think about it. And for a good 2 minutes, I could pull it off. But then as soon as I stopped thinking about it, it went right back over to worrying about that tooth again and making itself hurt. That's how we tend to be so often. We know that God's in control. We know that He's sovereign. We know that He's in control of everything that could ever take place. And yet we need to remember these things because our tendency is to go back to anxiety, to go back to worrying, to go back to what if, to go back to pessimism. When we look upon the pages of the Lord our God here and He says, don't be afraid, I'm with you. I'll hold you with my righteous right hand. I am the Lord your God, and besides me there is no other. There's no one that can frustrate me. There's no one that can say, what are you doing? The purposes of God will stand. I want to close with Isaiah 44, if you go back to that chapter, in verse 21. He has just gotten done going through and talking about the false gods and saying how ridiculous is it that people take a piece of wood and from one part of the piece of wood they make a god that they could bow down to and they worship him, but from the other piece of wood they burn it up and cook food for themselves. He says, who does that? I am the Lord your God. Our God does not come from a piece of wood. He's eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's control of all things. And in verse 21 of Isaiah 44, he closes by saying this, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I've blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And then look at verse 23. What an incredible verse. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. And that is how we respond every day. Every time we meet together here for a worship service, every time we go to bed, every time we wake up in the morning, we look at the words of our God and we say, I will remember these things. I will remember your greatness and meditate upon your sovereignty and your power and your providential invisible hand that governs all things. I will know that you're in control and I will not be afraid. And the result that will emerge within my heart is I will sing, for the Lord has done it. I'll sing. I'll shout from the lower parts of the earth. I'll break forth into singing, just as the mountains and the forest and every tree in it. Because the Lord redeemed you. Redeemed you. And he glorified himself in us. What a great God we serve. You know, what an awesome thing it is to do our countdown that everybody but the Otsuji family will do this year. And to know that as you enter into this new year, you're entering into a year where God is in control. Praise be to him. You're entering into a year where he will glorify himself again. Will you pray with me? Lord God, you have given us ample reasons, sufficient reasons, an infinite number of reasons to praise you this morning. We trust you. We trust you in this new year to be with us and to hold us by your righteous right hand. We trust you that you are our God, and besides you, there are no other. We trust you that we belong to you. You've redeemed us. You've made us your children. You've made us your bride. Oh, God, you have drawn us from farthest regions of this earth to be your people. I pray that you would be exalted in 2007 in the hearts of each one of us here as we trust you and love you and depend upon you. And even now as we worship you, a people who see the greatness of our God and respond with amazement and awe and thanksgiving. May that be what comes forth out of each one of our hearts as we sing praises unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.